We have a lot of freedoms in this nation, don't we? I mean, we are a nation where we have been given the freedom to bear arms. We're a nation where we've been given freedom to remain innocent until proven guilty. We are a nation that's been given the freedom to speak our mind. We have an incredible amount of freedom, and we have been known as the land of dreams, the American dream. We have been blessed as a nation. And here's the formula that God gives us on how that can become so. In Deuteronomy, He says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth." Now, this verse of Scripture isn't written specifically to the United States of America. However, it is written to any nation who chooses to make their authority Creator God. It is written to any nation who chooses to listen to the divine Creator and to have His law rule their lives, to be in awe of His teachings, and to have His authority guide them and lead them. And that is the gift that we've received as the United States of America. The question we've been asking is, what makes us great? What makes us great as a nation? What makes us great as the good old U.S. of A.? And one question and one answer keeps coming up every time you ask that question. It is the fact that we are a nation founded on faith, that we are founded on biblical principles, and that we were founded on an incredible connection to Creator God. The founding fathers believed that power doesn't come from the monarchy. They believed that power doesn't come from the president. They believed that the power doesn't come from the government. No, the founding fathers created a nation with the belief that our rights are unalienable because they come from God. Unalienable means that our rights can't be taken by anybody, including the government. Why? Because they come from God and not any single person. God is the source of life and liberty, and He is the source of happiness. So the pursuit of those three things need to be secured by the government they created. Okay? Not to be legislated by the government they created, but the government was created for this nation to come alongside of the people and God to facilitate this relationship of experiencing and living out God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers, said this, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men and women. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid?" He's echoing the sentiments that was written in Deuteronomy 28, the verse of Scripture we just read. He says, "How in the world can any nation rise to prominence or successfulness or prosperity without Creator God at the helm?" It's no wonder that in 1956, as an act of Congress, there was a decision on what our national motto was going to be. Now, 2 weeks ago, I gave you this homework assignment, okay? This homework assignment that says you need to go and talk to your friends and family and ask them what the national motto is. Now, for some of you, you were saying to yourselves, "I'm not even sure I know what the national motto is. Is it Go Bucks? That'd be a good national motto. Is it Goodbye LeBron James? That sounds like a good national motto too. Goodbye, get out of here." But no. They wrote a different national motto. Okay, what do you think that is? How many people, if you're honest, don't know what the national motto is? You won't be in the minority. You'll be in the majority. That's okay. I didn't know we had one, and I didn't even know what it was before I did this sermon series on God's honest truth. Our national motto. Okay. Now, those of you who know what it is, what is our national motto? In God we trust. See, a lot of you did your homework the last couple of weeks. This is really funny because in the first service, Chris had put the answer up on the screen before I knew it, and everybody at 8:30 service knew what it was. And said, "Well, it's up on the screen, Pastor. We know what it is." In 1956, as an act of Congress and as voted on by the President and approved, it became law that our national motto is "In God We Trust," and it still hasn't changed to this day. In other words, we are a nation who has known all along that our success and our prosperity comes from our connection to God. In Joshua, the Bible says, "Be careful." Be careful. You always want to listen when God says, "Be careful." Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. What is that? The Ten Commandments. Be careful to obey them. Do not turn from them to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So He's saying, hey, listen, you need to pay attention to the law that I gave you through Moses, the Ten Commandments. You need to make sure that you don't swerve from the left or to the right or sway away from them. You need to focus on them and pay attention to them, because if you do, what will happen? You'll be successful. Now, He's writing to an individual, but He's also writing to a nation. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. In other words, make it a part of who you are. Make it a part of your court system. Make it a part of your legal system. Make it a part of your school system. Make it a part of your educational system. Make it a part of your government. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful. That's two times he says be careful now. Be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Sisters and brothers, we live in a nation of prosperity, don't we? We live in a nation of success, don't we? Who do we have to attribute to that other than Creator God? According to His Word, He fulfills His promises when people meditate on His Word. Now, Christ uses language here twice in the word careful. We need to be careful to do these things. And anytime you see the word, we need to be careful to do these things, that means if you don't, you need to be careful because there might be some dire consequences. You should be careful to do this so that this doesn't happen. We're going to talk about what this is a little bit later, okay? But in God we trust has been our national motto. And so it is God's law and the reverence of God's law, the Ten Commandments and His Word as written in the Old Testament and New Testament, that reverberates throughout government documents like the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights and the United States Constitution. And we have seen this feeling of God's presence in our nation splashed throughout this nation's history, starting with our founding fathers. And our founding fathers would say, this is why we will be blessed as a nation, because we are founded under God. But there's been one phrase that has led us astray in this conversation, and it has turned itself around in the last 50 years, in the last half of a century. The phrase separation of church and state is the most popular and misunderstood and misinterpreted phrase that we have today in our society. And my friends, you will not find it written in any government document. I'm going to give you some information here that maybe you've heard before, maybe you've even thought of, but might be the first time you've heard this before. There are no phrases or words of any sort found in any government document to the tune of separation of church and state. Let me illustrate this point to you. David Barton, one of the foremost American historians and church historians at the same time, was a gentleman that I give credit to for helping me construct a lot of the details of this message, was sitting down and having a conversation one day with a friend of his that happened to be a U.S. congressman and an attorney at the same time, an attorney and a U.S. congressman. And the conversation was around faith and politics and faith in this nation. And his friend, this U.S. congressman slash attorney, says to him, man, if we could just get by that government statement, separation of church and state, we'd be able to see God actively involved in this world again. And David Barton looked at him really quickly and said, what do you mean, separation in church and state? What do you mean, government documents? He said, that's nowhere in any of our government documents. And the U.S. congressman slash attorney looks at him and says, well, of course it is. Of course it is. So David Barton, like a good, faithful American, reaches to his back pocket and pulls out the United States Constitution. Okay? Good point here, folks. We need to know what's in the United States Constitution. I would encourage you to actually not necessarily carry it around with you everywhere you go, but you should have a copy of it on hand somewhere in your house, at your work, because there's going to come a time, and we're already living in those ages, where the Constitution will be looked upon and we'll kind of begin to rewrite it to serve our needs, wants, and desires. Churches and denominations sometimes do that with the Bible right now. Sometimes we say, well, it's time in a day and age where we need to reinterpret what God's Word says. And so there's also a time, obviously, in our country where it says, well, there's a time where we need to reinterpret what our Constitution was saying. So David Barton, like a faithful American, knows his Constitution. He pulled it out to the U.S. congressman and he said, show me. Show me where the phrase separation of church and state exists. And the congressman gets the book and he says, all right, I'm going to prove this to you. And he starts flipping to, guess what, the First Amendment. Of course. David Barton knew he was going to go, and he read the First Amendment to himself silently, and then he looked up at David Barton and he said, well, it's not in here. This United States congressman slash attorney said these words to David Barton at that moment. But in law school, we were taught that's what it said. Oh my goodness. Think about this for a second. Our lawyers, our judges, our Supreme Court, these people that are going through law school are being taught that what is in the Constitution isn't what is being said in the Constitution. Let's read the First Amendment for ourselves. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The word separation, the word church, and the word state are non-existent in this statement and non-existent in the First Amendment of the Constitution. You won't find it there. You won't find it in the Bill of Rights. You won't find it in the Declaration of Independence. But some people say, well, maybe it was the Founding Fathers' intentions that is what was meant. Not if you look at the congressional record. David Barton, a United States historian and church historian, is a guy who has sat down at the Congress and read through all of their historical documents, which takes you hours and hours and days and weeks and months and years, because the congressional record is basically the minutes of all the conversations that have ever taken place in the House of Congress. In other words, when this debate was raging, when they were formulating the First Amendment, all of their conversations were recorded. And when you read this, you will see time and time again, according to David Barton and other historians who have read these documents faithfully, that the congressional record will reflect repeatedly that the Founding Fathers were explaining that they sought to prevent the experience that they had under Great Britain of a government establishing one religion. And that was the heart behind the First Amendment. There are two clauses in the First Amendment. The first one is an establishment clause. Hang with me here for a second. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It's called an establishment clause. And so basically what it's saying is the government can't establish one religion. Pretty simple. The second clause is the free exercise clause. Let's look back again and it says, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So in the free exercise clause, the government may not interfere with public religious expression. Here's the amazing moment. In both cases, in both clauses, the First Amendment exists to restrict the actions of the government, not the citizens. The First Amendment exists to restrict the actions of the government, not God, not the local church, not people of faith, not the public evocation of God, not God in our courts or in our schools. The First Amendment exists to hold the government accountable for staying out of the affairs of God's work in this world and in this country, and to implore and encourage citizens to connect with their Creator God in a healthy way. The Founding Fathers not only upheld this and created this, but the Founding Fathers expected that we would practice biblical values, expected that our society would follow the authority of God in our life, because they believed that there was an incredible value in public life if you evoked the name of God in your life and in what you did. They believed that this was the key to a prosperous nation. They knew that there were many societal benefits to the Bible and to God. They never ever wanted it removed. They never intended it for it to be banned, because they knew of the great things that God could give a nation. Here's what John Adams says, another founding father. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. What a great statement. There is no government in this world, according to him, future, past, or present, that can hold accountable the human spirit. In other words, our human nature, our sinful nature, our natural desire to serve ourselves. He says no government can do that. Only that which is moral, good, and right, and religious. Only in a relationship with God can God do that. Can God hold us accountable and help us hold ourselves accountable according to His Word. Government can't do that. He goes on to say, avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What he is saying here is that without biblical morality, our Constitution doesn't function properly. Without biblical morality, a free democracy doesn't work. The government doesn't work the way it should. The key to a free democracy are self-governed people. I want that phrase to sink in for a second. The Constitution, the Founding Fathers, the way our government has been set up, is dependent on self-governed people who, by the way, are governed by a moral standard higher than themselves, are governed by a moral standard that are godly values and principles. Because without those higher values, without God in the life of our nation, a free democracy doesn't work, because people set to serve themselves. People set out to serve themselves, our own human spirit, our natural desire to sin and serve ourselves. That's what we fall to when we don't raise God up as our moral authority in our life and we don't govern ourselves. And so what happens is, when we don't govern ourselves, when we throw God out of the picture, the government has to step in and step up their game to legislate morality. Basically, the government has to force you to be good. Think about this for a second. When the government has to start forcing us to be good, do we have our freedoms anymore? Absolutely not. Because the government has to be in a posture to legislate morality. Why? Because individual people in this nation decided that they don't want to listen to God anymore, and so now the government has to step in and begin to legislate some kind of morality. So therefore the government has to get bigger. They have to pass more bills. They have to form more laws to to force people to be good. And so what we do in the end is we lose a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And sisters and brothers, this is a reality. This is happening in our nation as we eliminate God and people live for themselves. And we evoke the government instead of God to come and save us. So, because of where we are, and the reality of the statement that flies around, where in the world did this phrase come from then? If it didn't come from any official government document, where did it come from? Real simple. 1802, Thomas Jefferson was addressing a church denomination, the Danbury Baptists, and he wrote them a letter because they were concerned that the government might regulate religion. He was writing a letter of affirmation of the First Amendment to this denomination to assure them that this wall of separation between church and state exists to prevent the government from establishing one religion, not preventing the people from living out their religious beliefs. And here's what he says. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declare that their legislature should, and here he quotes the First Amendment, make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Thus, building a wall of separation between church and state. That's where the phrase comes from. In a letter that Thomas Jefferson is writing to Danbury Baptists, his intention here is to clarify that this wall is not to limit public religious expression, but his intention is to remind them that this law is there to provide security against government interference of those who want to express God in their public life. It restricts the government, not religion. It restricts the government, not church. It restricts the government, not God. And for 150 years, this was the meaning that our court system and our government evoked from that conversation. For 150 years, that meaning held true. Except for a half decade ago. 50 years ago, the courts reversed that meaning. 50 years ago, they used that very same statement to remove public religious expression. In 1947, the Supreme Court reinterpreted the First Amendment, and it led to declare things unconstitutional, like a child to be able to see the Ten Commandments posted in their school building. Do you want to know the reasoning given directly by the judges who made that decision was? It boils down to this: because the children might be brainwashed into obeying the Ten Commandments. Let's think about this for a second. All right, let's think about what makes sense. Let's think about logic. Even if it was the case that children would be brainwashed into living out the Ten Commandments, would that in and of itself be a bad thing? The last time I checked, the Ten Commandments have some pretty good moral authority. Don't kill, don't steal, don't covet thy neighbor's wife, or don't covet thy friend's car, or whatever it is that applies to a kid. Right? Honor thy father and mother. Whoa! That stuff might harm our children. They might actually follow it. So we should pull that out of our schools. We should pull that out of our schools. In 1963, the radical secularists in this nation, by the way, which are the minority, the majority of Americans, whether Christian or not, still believe in God, still believe that prayer is powerful, and still believe that a godless society is a horrific idea, whether they know Christ or not. All right. In 1963, the minority radical secularists got together with the court systems and took the next step. They decided that the Bible was no longer permitted in public education. You want to know what the reasoning was? Because they deemed it might be psychologically harmful to our kids. Psychologically harmful to our kids. This is what our court systems come up with. So what are the results then of this separation? I spent a lot of time focusing on this 2 weeks ago and a little bit today on all that's happened in the last 50 years of the separation. We've seen the slow eroding and the incrementalism in our school systems, in our court systems, in the government, now in public, in our nation. You can't go to Walmart and talk about God anymore because it's offensive. We've seen this happening. What are the results then of separating God from society? Well, God warns us in the same piece of scripture that He blessed us with. In Deuteronomy it says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Okay, that's pretty plain and simple. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Since these rulings that I outlined for you 50 years ago, there have been measurable societal changes. And David Barton did a study on this. He found that violent crime since 1963 has risen 700%. Think about it for a second. We no longer teach important things like don't kill and don't steal. Children aren't exposed to the golden rule, which is love thy neighbor as you love thyself. The children aren't exposed to stories like the Good Samaritan anymore, where you don't walk past somebody who's hurting, but you stop and help them out. Let's pick out one tragedy in all the ones that we've experienced in the last 50 years. Let's focus in on Columbine. You guys remember the Columbine shootings out in Colorado, how horrific that was? And it wasn't the number of students that were hurt or murdered in that instance. It was the innocence that was lost in our American society now that our kids could be gunned down in schools. How horrific is that? Let's take that instance, and I want to read to you a statement, not from the Board of Education for Columbine Schools, but the State Board of Education for Colorado. This is what they had to say. We must remember, respect, and unashamedly take pride in the fact that our schools, like our country, found their origin and draw their strength from the faith-based morality that is at the heart of our national character. Sisters and brothers, some people still get it. Praise God. Today our schools have become so fearful of affirming one religion or one value over another that they've banished them all. How true and how ridiculous is that? With history as our judge, let us go forward together with a strong and active faith. Praise God that this school board, this state board, gets it. They believe, the founding fathers believe, and we have experienced, Scripture will back it up, that the direct result of removing God and biblical authority from our nation's activity is an increase in violent crimes and violent behavior, and that is a negative effect anyone would agree on. Since 1963, not only has violent crimes risen 700%, but teenage pregnancies have soared to 700%. Sexual activity is at an all-time high amongst 15-year-olds and older. Sexually transmitted diseases are skyrocketing every day. And what do? We blame God. Oh God, how could you let this happen to my family member? How could you let them be a part of a pregnancy outside of wedlock? Or how could you let them be a part of and be a victim of a violent crime? We blame God for these things, and God says, no, I warned you. I let you know as an individual and as a nation that you've done these things to yourself and that maybe our destruction is self-inflicted. God doesn't have to cause a flood. God doesn't have to wave a magic wand or send a lightning bolt and end all of us. We're doing it to ourselves. It's the response of basically saying to God, hey, we're going to ignore you and we don't want anything to do with you. Get out of our nation and get out of our government, get out of our politics, get out of our schools, get out of our court systems. And God says, okay, I'll listen. And He removes Himself. And so the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the harm that we see in this nation today is a result of ignoring Him. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 1, 28 to 32. Paul wrote this. I want you to see if this sounds a lot like the nation we live in today. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, their wanton killing, their bickering and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. All right, let me stop there and make a pause for a second. I'm here to tell you that every time I turn on the news and I listen to the media talk these days and some of the people that we have in Washington, that's a pretty good description. Insufferable windbags. Yes. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Why? Well, because we don't do the Ten Commandments anymore. We don't teach that we should honor thy father and thy mother. And so we teach our children that whenever our parents try to hold us accountable for anything, we just ditch them. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know any better. Well, maybe that's the biggest indictment of all. We're one of the most educated societies in this world. We know what we're doing. We calculate what we're doing. We know that we're eroding God out of this nation. We're actually working to get God out of this nation. It's not like we don't know what we're doing. It's not like we're ignorant. We know about God. We know God's teachings. The majority of Americans have read the Bible, whether they believe in it or not. But it goes on to say, they know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face. That's the biggest indictment of all. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things the best. We are in a situation in our nation right now as Americans where we've gotten what we've asked for. We've gotten what we've asked for. We have knowingly ignored God, and almost every moral measurement kept within the last 60 years will reflect that there is a pattern between the removal of God from public that is followed by a decline in morality in that same public and that same society. How can we not see this? I love Abraham Lincoln's words here, and I'm going to close with these. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence on the overruling power of God. What is he saying? You people ought to be self-governed. You ought to be self-governed. Not under your own authority, but under God's authority. And because you can do that, because God is your authority, you should confess your sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. I tell you today, why are we blessed as the United States of America? It isn't because we have great leaders. It isn't because we have great shores, great states, great populations, whatever it might be. It isn't because we have a bald eagle as our the picture of who we are, which, by the way, is beautiful in of itself. Okay, nothing wrong with that. It is because of God and God alone that we are great, that we are prosperous, that we are blessed. Hear it from Abraham Lincoln's words. Hear it from God's word today. Those two things unite with our founding fathers and their belief in the establishment of this nation. We are a nation that shouldn't restrict public expression of faith, but should actually promote it, promote its benefits in the public life and public sector. We have a government right now that is restricted. We are not a people who are restricted. We are not a church that is restricted. We are not a religious group of believers who is restricted. It is the government that is restricted by the First Amendment, not the people. It is the separation of state and church, not church and state. It's the separation of the state from the church, not the church from the state. The Founding Fathers always intended for the church, for believers, for people who love God, for God Himself to be involved in public affairs. How does that speak to you today? How does that stir your heart to be reminded of what God has called us to be as individuals and as a nation? May the conviction of the Holy Spirit fall on our hearts, not just over our nation, but in our individual lives as well. May we never be separated from God. And may we do everything we can to help this nation once again reunite with the source of its blessings. God bless you. God bless America. Amen. I want to go ahead and invite our worship leaders to come forward. And I want to invite those that are going to be helping to serve communion to come forward. Doesn't it make sense that we celebrate communion? We celebrate the very elements that God gave us. He gave us bread. He gave us a wine. We serve grape juice here as a symbol of the elements of freedom in Him. You see, we can be as free as we want to be in this nation, but if we don't have freedom in Christ, then we're still living in a human-made prison. And it is the freedom of this nation that connects with the freedoms of Jesus Christ that provides for an incredible experience. And so on that night when He was betrayed, He was gathered with those who were closest to Him, and He broke bread, and He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take of it and eat of it. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And He distributed that bread amongst them to remind them of not only their freedoms, but to remind them of where their human rights come from. That they come from Creator God and from nobody else. Not from Caesar, not from anybody else but God. And then He passed out the wine, and we served grape juice. And He said, "This is my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might be free. Free as an individual, and prayerfully you'll be able to connect with a nation that will help you be free as a nation." Praise God that we have a chance to be in a nation such as the United States, where men and women have sacrificed, spilt their blood, so you and I might not only live, but live free in the freedom that Christ gives us. And so He distributed that amongst them as well. As I invite you to come forward in just a moment, you'll tear off a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the cup and partake of the elements. As you do that, return to your seats. We'll be singing our last song. I invite you to join in the singing. As you come forward, I invite you to be reflective and to be repentant in your heart and to ask God to do a new thing. Lastly, all people are welcome at this table. It doesn't matter if you normally attend another church. It doesn't matter if you grew up in another denomination. It doesn't matter if this is the first time you've been to church in 20 years. None of that matters. All that matters is that you have an open heart to what God might do in your heart. So let's pray. God, you are an incredible God. Thank you for the reminder of the fallacies that we sometimes live by. God, thanks for setting us straight today. And thank you for setting us straight with you as you sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. For that we are eternally grateful. God, we ask that you would watch over this nation. God, we pray for our leaders. God, we pray for our government. We pray for the various branches of power. Lord, we pray for our Senate. We pray for the House. Lord, we pray for our President, Barack Obama. Lord, we pray that you would give him guidance and wisdom. We pray that you would give all those people that represent us as states and represent us as United States of America. We pray for our lawmakers. We pray for our Supreme Courts, our justices. Lord, we pray for all those that would govern us. Lord, may you continue to remind them of our incredible history and our incredible connection to the founding fathers and the spirit of the beginning of this great nation. And Lord, may we always, as a government and as a nation, remain humble to you. May we be on our knees before you. God, may you create an awakening in this society. May you work against radical secularists. May you work against the minority so that the majority can be heard. The majority that still believe in you, believe in talking to you, and believe that a godless society is a horrific idea. God, we want you involved in our lives and in our politics and in this nation. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made all this possible. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our servants to move to the side of the sanctuary. And at this moment, I'll invite you to make your way forward and the music will begin. As you go this week, take your copy of the Constitution with you. And ask people if they know what the national motto is again. I think it's a great test. A lot of people don't know it. And when people mention separation of church and state, ask them, what government document have you found that in? And you'll surprise them and challenge them at the same time. Let's speak truth. See, God came in Jesus Christ to bring grace and truth. Truth and grace. Those things can live together. And as we go, may we pray for our nation and our leaders. May we pray for our lives and our families as we are guided and directed by our Creator God. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.